This evening we continue in our study of the fifth book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, and we are in chapter 24, where Moses, anointed with God's Spirit, said to the Israelites, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. No one shall take a mill or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Take care, in a case of leprous disease, to be very careful to do according to all that the Levitical priests shall direct you. As I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Father shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Breathe into every heart here this evening and everyone worshiping with us remotely. Breathe into our hearts an evening blessing. Grant us to hear the voice of our Savior and be assured of our Father's love. Grant us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Grant us to feed upon the body and blood of our Lord Jesus to the nourishment of our souls, that we might be equipped to live for Him and be a light to the nations. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the preamble of the United States Constitution, as I'm sure you well know. You probably learned it in school. If not, I'll give you a quick refresher as to what it says. It says the following: we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And it was that phrase in the preamble, to promote the general welfare, that I kept thinking about as I was preparing the message for this evening. For the laws of Moses here, these civil laws given to the civil nation of Israel, the society of Israel, through the legislative mouthpiece of God Himself, Moses, the Lord's appointed and anointed servant, these laws enumerated in our passage this evening, I think you could summarize what they were all about by thinking of them as laws that were given to promote the general welfare of God's people. They were laws intended to promote the health and prosperity of the citizenry of ancient Israel. Remember, Moses was laboring faithfully to prepare the next generation of Israel to take and then to prosper in the promised land. He himself wasn't going to be able to go there. And so this was a selfless labor of love. And here, inspired by God's Spirit, of course, he gives them these laws that would promote the general welfare, their prosperity in the land that the Lord had promised them, going all the way back to Abraham, by promoting three basic virtues which should be promoted in any society if that society wants to flourish. Namely, the sanctity of marriage. Second, the benevolence towards the poor. And third, personal responsibility. So in the first place this evening, the sanctity of marriage. We see this principle first in verses 1 through 4 in these laws concerning divorce. In the Old Testament, and especially in the New, divorce is portrayed as a negative thing. You know, there weren't any of these parties. I mean, it's so sad today. You hear about people sending out invitations to a party to come celebrate their divorce. And what a mockery of marriage that is. What a shameful thing. Divorce is a sad thing. It's one of those dreadful D's that are part and parcel of a fallen world. You know, disappointment and disease and death and right in the mix, divorce. It's a sad thing. Devastating thing, a heartbreaking thing. The Hebrew word translated as divorce carries the idea of literally sawing off or cutting apart. It involves the separation or the amputation. That could be a translation of the root word. An amputation of a body part, or in this case, of those two which have become one flesh. C.S. Lewis vividly described this reality when he said, all Christians regard divorce as something like cutting up a living body as a kind of surgical operation. Some Christians think that the operation is so violent that it cannot be done at all. Others admit that it is a desperate remedy in extreme cases. All Christians agree that it is more like having your legs cut off than it is like dissolving a business partnership or deserting a regiment. Thus, marriage, and not divorce, was to be celebrated and promoted in Israel. And of course, Jesus, as we've seen, as we've mentioned a number of times in our study of Deuteronomy, Jesus came to really re-pristinate, to renew. Remember, Jesus said, I make all things new. Jesus is the one who can really and truly get inside human hearts by his Spirit, get inside a husband and a wife by his Spirit, and do amazing things such that their marriage actually reflects, by God's grace, something of his own love for his bride, the church, and his relationship with the church for whom he laid down his life. By his Spirit, Jesus is able to get inside a human heart and mend it and reshape it and indeed give back the years that the locusts have eaten in any relationship if two people open themselves up to God, including the marital relationship. And Jesus, we're told in St. Matthew's Gospel, told the Pharisees when questioned by them that husband and wife are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And, he said, referencing this passage, and he said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you as a people to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So again, Jesus came to do what Moses could not do, which is to take hard hearts and replace them with soft ones. Jesus came to do what the law in and of itself cannot do: fill people with his Spirit, change them from the inside out, make them by his grace loving, faithful, long-suffering, selfless husbands and wives. Only Jesus can do that. That's why we look to Jesus tonight. That's why we feed this evening upon the body and blood of Jesus, not of Moses or any other person. The body and blood of the Savior of sinners. We didn't just need another prophet. Jesus is a prophet, for sure, the final prophet. We needed a Savior to come and change us from the inside out. Only Jesus can do that. But Moses, as we see here, was a type of civil legislator, or God was legislating civil law through him, and he was giving laws to mitigate the effects of the fall in family life, in marital life, in family strife, and the realities of divorce and things of that nature. And so he gave laws to regulate and promote marriage so that divorce would be rare. Now, the ESV Study Bible helpfully summarizes what was going on, the legislation, in verses 1 through 4. Essentially, this was a law about dowries. And so listen to what the ESV had to say here. It says, this law forbids the first husband taking back the wife he found no favor with after she subsequently divorced. She is subsequently divorced or widow. In other words, she marries again and then she's divorced or widow. By charging his wife with some indecency, the first husband acquired her dowry. In other words, he claims she did something indecent, you know, whatever the case may have been. Depending on the rabbi you're talking to, there was latitude in all of this. I mean, sadly, it got to the point where some rabbis were teaching, you know, if she burns my breakfast, I can claim this. And I mean, you see why Jesus had to come? Because he had to change our hearts. It's because of the hardness of your heart, Jesus said, that Moses litigated or legislated these things. But if he charged his wife with some indecency, the first husband acquired her dowry, her father's marriage present to her when he divorced her. Remarrying, she was given a second dowry. This example then implies that when her second marriage ended, either through death or through more trivial grounds of divorce, she was able to keep her second dowry. Why is this? The first husband was forbidden to remarry her to do what? To acquire that second dowry. So in other words, this law protected women from exploitation from their first husbands who had cast them aside. So such laws were meant to mitigate the effects of the fall by restraining the abuse and manipulation of women and of the institution of marriage itself for selfish gain. The law in verse 5 was also intended to uphold the sanctity of marriage and promote marital and familial happiness and success. Let me just say, that should be a top priority for any society. Laws that are made. The practices and institutions that are cultivated in a society should be seeking to promote marriage and family life as God designed them. That is one of the most critical ways to promote the general welfare of a people, to ensure that marriages and families, as instituted and defined by God, are given the very best opportunities to stay intact, flourish, and thrive. This particular law of Moses enabled newlyweds to get off on the right foot by keeping husbands at home for 1 year rather than going out to war to serve in some other civil capacity. You see, he's trying to cultivate, trying to get him off on the right foot. The purpose of this law was to enable him, quote, to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Again, that is a good litmus test for any law or activity of any government. Does it promote happy marriages and happy families as defined by Almighty God? And the second way that the laws in our passage promoted the general welfare of the people was by promoting benevolence towards the poor and others who were especially vulnerable to oppression or mistreatment. The law in verse 6 meant that if you loan someone money, you could ask for something of theirs to be kept as a pledge or as an assurance that they would get the money back to you, but you couldn't take something that was essential for them to make a living or prepare meals and so forth. That would be oppressive. So God says, you don't do that. You don't oppress the needy. You don't take advantage of them. And that's why we have laws. I mean, they could be stricter, in my opinion, but laws against predatory lending and things of that nature. I mean, you drive through the more impoverished areas of this city and you see the kind of things that are going on and the way that people are being taken advantage of. God said, not in Israel, you don't. You don't do that. You don't oppress and take advantage of people in vulnerable situations. Verse 7 prohibited stealing another person and selling them into slavery. Notice that such thievery, unlike any other form of stealing, was punishable by death. Stealing was punishable, but this particular type of stealing was punishable by death. God was making a very clear point. People are infinitely more valuable than things. Verses 8 and 9 encourage the people to follow the instruction of the God-ordained anointed priests when it came to treating leprosy so that it would not plague the people as a nation. If someone as prominent as Miriam, sister of Moses, could be affected by it, anyone could. And all should follow her lead by doing what was necessary to promote the health of the nation. Verses 10 through 13 were meant to preserve the dignity of the poor. The privacy of his home was not to be violated. You respect him as an image bearer of God, regardless of his economic station. And his cloak, if received as a pledge, should be returned before sunset so that he could sleep in it to keep warm. Verses 14 through 15 required the Israelites to pay workers fairly, specifically here, in a timely way. You don't tell somebody, okay, I'm going to pay you after you work through the day, and then you put it off and put it off. That's not what you're to do. You're to keep your word, and you're to pay them because they're dependent on their wages. Again, Israel was to promote human dignity, and notice also, this is very important as we consider the general welfare of a people. They were to promote the dignity of hard work. Laziness is never to be rewarded in Scripture. You never see that. I mean, Paul went on to say, If a man does not work, neither shall he eat. So there's the promotion of the general welfare by the treating of all people with dignity and incentivizing them to work, which enables them to feel their dignity in a good, hard day's work. Imaging the character of God, who is always at work. Jesus said, when the Pharisees tried to rebuke him, rebuking Jesus is just not a good idea. They tried to rebuke him for working on the Sabbath. He said, "My Father and I are always working. We're always at work doing those things which accomplish our purposes and bless the souls of those made in our image." Verses 17 and 18 forbade the oppression of sojourners, orphans, and widows. The Israelites were to remember that they had been oppressed in Egypt and that God had set them free. And the ethic is still the same for us today. To treat others as God has treated us, with patience and compassion, mercy and grace. Verses 19 through 22 called on landowners to leave behind some of their harvest in their fields for the poor, who would have to do what? They would have to work in order to glean it for themselves. Again, these are not handouts per se. These are opportunities for the poor to work and to provide for themselves with dignity. But those who were blessed by God materially were to keep the poor in mind and seek their general welfare. It's the old principle that comes out of Western civilization and the influence of Christianity on it, the principle of noblesse oblige, the obligations of the noble, not only to look after their own interests, and indeed certainly not to be self-indulgent, but to seek to bless those who are not as materially blessed with opportunities to thrive and flourish. That's what we see right here with God's calling to those who owned land and field in ancient Israel. Again, the impetus was because God had been merciful to them in their impoverishment and servitude in Egypt. So these laws were meant to promote the general welfare of the people by preventing oppression of the poor, by upholding the dignity of all people, and extolling the dignity of hard work, meaningful work. And the third way that the laws in our passage promoted the general welfare of the people was by promoting personal responsibility. Individual, personal responsibility, and accountability. Verse 16 said, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death, if he is put to death, for his own sin." This is one of the most important principles any civil society can maintain. Each individual is responsible and accountable for his own actions. You shouldn't blame others for your own failures or crimes. Nor should you assume the guilt of the crimes of others. This is true in the civil realm and in the divine. For as St. Paul put it in Romans 14:12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so individual responsibility. Responsibility for one's own actions, one's own decisions before God and before the state. That should be promoted. And again, we as God's people are especially called to be salt and light in a way that those without Christ cannot be, in seeking to cultivate through our marriages and through our participation in the civil society as God calls us to do in various ways, but to promote the sanctity of marriage, promote the dignity of all human life, born and unborn, young and old, the dignity of hard work that enables image bearers of God to feel their dignity, and personal responsibility. So let us, as God's people in this good land, promote the welfare of all people by doing what we can do to promote those principles. And as we promote these things, we will surely be salt and light in a land in need of both. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.